chapter 2 tonight, but before we start, I want to go back and pick up the theme that we're talking about in chapter 1, verse 12. And this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and of Christ. Is Christ divided? Now, he goes on with this theme all the way through chapter 2 and 3. So in chapter 2 now, well, we see that Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God and all these things showing forth. Now, Christ is the head of all things. Then in chapter 2, we have the Holy Spirit that comes on the scene. And he's put forth to show the power of God and to reveal deep truths to these saints that they'll understand. The purpose to his coming is recorded in John. Let's turn over there real quick before we get started. John 16 is the purpose of the Holy Spirit's work. 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, and shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. Now this is his purpose, to show us truth and show more about it. So the Holy Spirit is the one that's put forth here, outstanding one, I should say. And he's the only one on the earth today that knows the eternal purpose of God. And he's willing to show it to us. Now, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or wisdom, and declare unto you the testimony of God. Now, Paul sets himself here as an example to show what a true minister of God is like. And he said in chapter 1 that God called the weak, the base, the despised to do his work. When only Christ is proclaimed, then the word will go forth in the power and the admonition of the Lord, in his power. But only when he's put forth, when only Christ is proclaimed, then the word will go forth in great power. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 1, 11 and 12. According to the glorious gospel of our blessed God, which was committed to my trust, committed to my trust. So he sets himself as one who is to proclaim the gospel. And he goes on to say, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he hath counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. So he said, I thank God that the gospel does not depend on man's ability, or man's wisdom, or strength, or anything. We don't convince other people. Only the Holy Spirit does that. I have never convinced anybody. I know they talk about leading people to Christ. I always kind of thought about that. Do I really lead people to Christ, or does the Holy Spirit do it, you know? We talk, and but as we read here, we're no more than tools for the Holy Spirit to use, especially chapter 3, in mind. But we're not anything. Only the Holy Spirit enables us to do what we need to do. He calls us to do things. We open our mouth, and he fills it. So we have nothing to boast in, as we see in this chapter. We cannot tell the world the testimony of God. His word talks for itself. When we talk about Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection and begin to tell people, especially his ascension too and his place and what he's doing with at the right hand of the majesty on high, if the Holy Spirit doesn't do it, then it's just so many words floating out here in the air, even if it's truth. We have to depend upon the Lord to do everything. So this is called here the testimony of God. The testimony of God. So it isn't really our testimony, is it? In John 5, 36, Jesus said, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the work which the Father hath given me to finish, the same work that I do, the same work that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And this is proof. The same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Now, the works that we do ought to bear witness of us that we're sent of the Lord too, and the Holy Spirit is working in our life. If my works doesn't add up to my speech, then who's going to believe it? If you don't see Christ in me, then you're not going to listen. You're not going to pay attention to what people have to say if you don't see Christ in them. So God testified and bear witness, I should say, of the truth by signs and wonders and different kind of miracles. These are the testimony, if you read, the testimony of God, outward proof of what Christ is. In verse 2, it says, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save or except Jesus Christ and His crucified." So the foundation of all knowledge is to know Christ. I don't want to know anything. I'm determined not to know anything. What more is there to know? What more is worthy to know? The foundation of all knowledge is Jesus Christ, His death on the cross for us. In chapter 3, and I'm not going to turn to it because we'll get to that later on, but in chapter 3, Paul calls these saints babies because they were not able to eat strong food. The purpose of Paul was to lay up these saints, to build up these saints, so that they can take in deeper things. But it's the Holy Spirit that teaches deeper things. Nobody else can do it but Him. But He prepares the babies, causes them to grow up. Of course, they start feeding on milk at the beginning. But God doesn't expect His babies, His children, to remain babies all their life. He expects them to grow up. I saw a woman one time years ago, well, when I first started going to Tabernacle in 1946, there was a woman there. She had this little baby in her arms, and I thought it was a cute little baby, you know, and I asked her how old it was, and she didn't say anything for a minute, and finally she said, "It's 2 years old." Never grew, and she was, well, not only ashamed to tell me, I guess, but she was sorrowful that her child never grew. But wonder what God thinks of His children. And never take in the word, never hear the word, never have a desire. They remain babies for 50 years and never grow up any. In verses 3 and 4, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit of power." In order to reach this goal, he needed to come to the place of absolute weakness. Inabilities and his fear and much trembling was necessary to reach this goal. He knew his weakness in the flesh, and he was subject to a failure all the days of his life as a man. Now, not the more we grow up in the Lord, the less subject to failure we become. But he never claimed to be strong, nowhere. He never wanted to be unfaithful. But he was always subject to this all the days of his life. And I feel the same way. We don't want to fail, do we? But we're subject to failure. When we claim our inabilities and claim our weaknesses, then only Christ is put forth. Perhaps his thoughts were like chapter 9:27. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means what I had preached to others, I myself should be cast away or disqualified." But it was a necessity to keep your body under subjection. And after preaching to others, he himself should be disqualified from the race. Well, you might ask the question, can a weak person run a race? Race of faith, yes. Because God gives us the faith to run in the race of faith. It isn't necessarily natural. We don't want to be disqualified on this racetrack, but we will be if we do it under our own ability. As we read here that he was able to, mentally and educationally wise, he was able to use enticing words of men's wisdom because he went to the very best college that you could go to at that time. In Acts 22, verse 3, he says that he was brought up under the feet of Gamaliel. That simply means that this man was one of the best professors, I guess a good way to say it, at his time. And it was considered the best education a person could have. But lay all this aside, he could only demonstrate in the Spirit. He laid all of his education, all of his abilities aside so he could see the Holy Spirit. When you see people bragging about their education, bragging about how smart they are, you can just kind of back off and think it's all natural. And it has very little spiritual value to it at all. Even though he was able to do that, he would refuse to do it. Because he wanted the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. And the reason for this is in verse 5 of our lesson, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, as we teach people the wisdom of Christ, we want their knowledge and their ability to stand in Christ, not in us. I think the worst thing a person would say, well, my church teaches this. Big deal. You know, what does the Bible teach? That's the main thing. What's the Holy Spirit teaching us? Anyway, we'll look at verse 6 and 7. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes, or the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Was it that God, that Paul didn't know? No, he did know, didn't he? But these were such babies, they wouldn't understand if he gave them any deep knowledge. The deeper truths to the church was revealed to Paul. Peter didn't understand them. James didn't understand these things. It was given to Paul. Wisdom was reserved for our full-grown saints, that they might understand. But he was talking to babies here, and he knew they wouldn't understand these deep mysteries that God had revealed to them, to him, rather. In Ephesians 3, turn over and look at a scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, we have Paul's testimony concerning how he, concerning his wisdom of Christ. Let's read from verse 3 through 5. How that by revelation. So here's how Paul got it. Not by education, but by revelation. He was well educated. In fact, I read somewhere where he could speak almost every language of that known world at that time, and every dialect. But how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So it's still the Spirit. And even though the Holy Spirit reveals truths to our heart, deeper truths that most people don't understand, we still have nothing to boast in of ourselves. It's all Him. And then also in Colossians, I might read a verse there in chapter 1, verse 25. So therefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to your word, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest unto the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a mystery. And this mystery was given to Paul. It had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now it was opened up. It was made manifest to the saints. And Paul was responsible to God for teaching the fullness of the gospel to both the Jew and to the Gentile. Notice the phrase here, to fill the word of God. There's no need for any more revelations. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't reveal truth. I'm talking about revelations that nobody else has had. We have people that said, oh, I got a new revelation. But there isn't any new revelation. The revelation was filled up by the Apostle Paul. And this is called the riches of the glory of the mystery of the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you is a mystery. This mystery was too deep for the Corinthians. They just couldn't understand it. And it's too deep for many people today, isn't it? They can't understand the truth that Christ lives inside of us. We're accepted in the Beloved, and our holiness is in Christ. But all truth will give Jesus 100% of the glory. In Romans 16, I want to read that one too. 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Nobody else had it but Paul. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. I think proof that it was a secret is that none of the princes of the world, none of the rulers knew it. That was at the time of Christ. That's what we're talking about, at the time of Christ. Did I read that verse 8? But none of the princes of this world knew. Now this is proof that it was something special. It was a mystery. No one else knew it. The princes of this world didn't know it. All the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the scribes and all of them at his time, none of them knew it. Well, you'd think God would reveal it to at least the chief priests, wouldn't you? No, he took a lowly man to reveal it to. A man he knocked down blind on the road to Damascus to reveal truths to. I love that in Galatians where he said, I communed with no man, but he went to Arabia. In the first chapter, latter part of the first chapter. Went to Arabia, got alone with the Lord in the backside of the desert. By the way, that's the best school you can go to. You want to go to Bible school, get in the backside of the desert alone with the Lord and just seek him with your whole heart. And that's what Paul did. I'm convinced that Paul went to Mount Sinai because that was in Arabia. But anyway, whether he did or not, I'm not positive. But God took a lowly man to reveal this truth to him. And to me, this was proof of this wonderful truth that the princes of the world didn't know. And if they had known, well, I guess I should read it. I didn't read it. That they would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they had known this. But it's proof that they didn't know it. And they had access to the scriptures. They should have known, shouldn't they? You know, remember when the wise men came seeking Jesus? They went to the scriptures and they told him he was where to find him. But they didn't go there seeking him, did they? They knew where he was. Oh, in John 7, but the priest, the chief priest, had sent the officers to take Jesus by force. And when they were come back without Jesus, the officers said, never a man spake like this man. But here's the part I want. When the Pharisees answered these men, he said, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? And the answer is no, they didn't. None of them believed, did they? Why? Because the Holy Spirit had to reveal it, and he didn't. Their eyes were blinded, and they're blinded to this day, aren't they? If they had just cried out to the Lord, he would have revealed it to them. And this takes us into the ninth verse, which is the word conjunction there, but join these together. But as is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither did it in the heart of man. The heart of man. Heart of the human race. The things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Here we're still giving credit to the Spirit, aren't we? The human eye, the human ear, the human heart cannot know God's things because the human heart cannot comprehend anything that is spiritual. So to try to teach the natural mind, and this is one of my arguments against so many translations. Do you know why they made so many translations? So that the natural man can understand it. They say that the King James Version was too hard to understand with all the ye's and yeas and these and in it. So they want to take them all out so that the man could understand them better. But God says the natural mind can't understand the things of God, neither indeed can be, because they're spiritually discerned. So why would we make a Bible for the natural mind to understand if God says the natural mind couldn't understand it anyway? It has to come by revelation of the Holy Spirit. God revealed them to us. Who? Those that seek him. Paul is including himself here, isn't he? To us, that are willing to learn the word by his Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Natural mind. If you knew anything spiritual at all, it's the heart of the Spirit of God that lives in us, that causes us to understand anything spiritual, or we wouldn't. It'd be way over our head. That's why when you talk to people about the things of God, you pray in your heart as you talk, so that the Holy Spirit will do the work. Otherwise, it's just so many words. I know we want to witness to people, we want to tell people about Christ, but let's do it God's way. You do a lot of praying while you're talking, and let God, let the Holy Spirit, I should say, put words into our mouth. In this verse, there's three words that used to describe man's mind. Notice what it says there in verse 10. But God has revealed unto us by His Spirit. It is one thing that we see here, it is natural. Our mind is natural. And this is what we are in Adam. Simply a natural mind. Now, it isn't that the fact that this natural mind is bad. I'm not saying that at all. We need a natural mind to do natural things. We don't need the mind of the Holy Spirit to drive a nail, do we? There's a lot of unsaved people out, very good carpenters. We don't need the mind of the Holy Spirit to drive a car. There's a lot of good unsaved people that drive cars, you see. But if anything's spiritual, then only the Holy Spirit, the mind of the Spirit, can do that. So the natural mind of the natural man is the mind of Adam. And the spiritual, then the second thing we read here is the spiritual. And this is what we are in Christ. And the third thing is the fleshly mind. In chapter 3, I'm going to run a little ahead and pick up on that. Chapter 3, 1 through 3, he says, "And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able. For you are carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Man can grow out of this carnal behavior. And as they grow in the Word and in the things of the Lord, God takes the spiritual mind. You know, when we're born again, He gives us the mind of Christ. But that mind needs to be developed just like it does in a natural baby. It's developed by praying and studying the Word. And if a person's born again and never looks at the Word of God, never reads the Scriptures, then they're going to remain babies. Their mind isn't going to be developed at all. But man needs to grow. Spiritual life in man, the mind of Christ, I should say, in the saints. And as it grows, the Holy Spirit reveals deeper mysteries, deeper things to him. Things that babies can't possibly know. All right, verse 11. "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Thought here is that man don't know anything at all. I think that's just a good round picture. Is what? Well, does he need to? Well, he knows everything, as I mentioned before. In the natural mind knows natural things. But the spiritual mind, the mind of Christ, knows spiritual things. And he's well able to do many natural things. But the spirit of man teaches him. And we notice here the fact that there is such a thing as the spirit of man. And I maybe ought to talk about the spirit of man. The word spirit, let's talk about that, comes from a Greek word of pneuma. And it means something that is intangible, and yet we can feel it. In John 3, the same word is translated wind. And the wind bloweth where it listeth, and no man knows from where it comes. So also is the Spirit of God. Did you ever get a handful of wind? But you know it's there. You can feel it. And you know that it's powerful. And you see destructive winds that can just tear things up. And so it is with the Spirit. So the thought here is the spirit of man is what moves man, is the power that's in man. We were born with the spirit of man. It's what causes us to motivate. It's what causes us to behave the way we do. If I only have the spirit of man, or what you say the spirit of Adam in me, then I'm going to act like the spirit of Adam. I'm going to act like Adam in my life. That's why we need to be born again with the Spirit of Christ. And the Holy Spirit then takes charge of our spirit. And that's why we need the complete Spirit of God in us. We need the Spirit of the Father. We need the Spirit of the Son. We need the Holy Spirit to override our human spirit and changes our behavior. But if I don't, even if I've been filled with the Spirit, if I don't let the Holy Spirit take charge of my spirit, then my human spirit is going to rule my life. And you're not going to see a change in me. I can do the same thing today that I did before I was saved, if I yield to the same spirit I yielded to before I was saved. So we can't put down the spirit of man, because it's really needful in our life. But it can't rule our life. It can't take charge of us. In Proverbs 20, and I wrote that down here, verse 27, it says, "The spirit of man is a candle, or a lamp, of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." Isn't that an interesting verse? Spirit of man is a candle of the Lord. Does God use the spirit of man? He sure does, doesn't he? God sent you to Mexico. Did the Spirit of God teach you how to drive down there? Or did the Spirit of man teach you how to drive down there? Yes, he did. Spirit of man taught it. Does God use the Spirit of man? Sure he does. And when you go to a meeting on Sunday, we'll say, the Spirit of man drives that car to the meeting so that you can hear the Spirit of God. Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, teaches. So it's very important that we don't put down the Spirit of man, because he's needful in our life. But he knows the things of man. But if we have anything spiritual, it's because the Spirit of Christ is in us. The Spirit of God breathes into a man and causes him to see the secret things. It causes him to enlighten our heart and remove the shadows of darkness out of us. Light shines out of darkness and shines into our heart. That's in Corinthians, and I don't remember where. That's all right, you can look it up later. But it shines in our heart to enlighten the gospel. And this is called man's conscience, or let's call it his ability to know right from wrong. It's a desire for truth that God puts in us, or we would never have a desire for truth. There's nothing, and I say it over and over again, there's nothing that we can boast in. Then the Spirit of God takes over to look into our very innermost life and reveals to us what we really are on the inside and begins to make these changes. There's a track that used to be passed around. I haven't seen one. I think we have one over at the house, don't we? My Heart, Christ Home. And it's a good track. I've looked for it and to give them out. How he comes into this man's heart and he begins to clean out rooms. He gets to a closet and he said, "Ooh, what do I smell here?" The man said, "Oh, that's my private place." And the Lord said to him, "Well, if I can't clean that closet, then I can't live here. I can't be here. I can't make this a permanent dwelling in me." And the man finally said, "All right, I'll let you clean my closet." That's a place that God wants to put us to, that we're weak. Verse 10 and 11, "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And what man knoweth the things of man?" Say that, I thought I read that. Anyway, yeah. I didn't. Yeah. Well, this shows the truth by revelation. Now, verse 12 in this shows the truth by illumination. And verse 13 gives us truth by inspiration. So all these kind of 10, 11, and 12, 13 kind of go together. We need the revelation, we need the illumination, and we need the inspiration. But all of these are the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us." Now we have received not the spirit of the world. We received that from Adam. We didn't receive that from God. The spirit of the world teaches us, and I've said this before, but I'm going to repeat it, mortal or earthly things. But the Holy Spirit teaches us immortal and heavenly things. Now, which is the best? Which do we really need in eternity? The gain of earthly things are only temporal. And we need them while we're here, don't we? You need a nice house to live in, or at least warm house, especially today. But these are only for a short time. These are only temporal. The gain of earthly things we're not going to take with us. The gain of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit teaches us, is not only for us to enjoy today, but we're going to enjoy them forever.
And I, for one, want to say that I enjoy it when the Holy Spirit teaches me something. It thrills my heart. So this is an enjoyment that we can have right now that I think supersedes the joy when God gives us temporal things. He can give me a mansion, and I can only live in one spot of it at a time. But oh, I tell you, when He gives us spiritual things, we can dwell in all of it and experience so much of it at the same time. I think it's so much better to run after spiritual things. Verse 13, what things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now the Greek word that's used here for words, not in words which man teaches. That word words means to utter a sound of some kind. Not necessarily a sound that means anything, just to utter a sound. It calls attention to the former, to our utterance. I won't put it that way. The ability to utter words. Whether a man's saved or not, he can talk, can he? And that's what we mean here by the word words, rather than the substance of what's being said. And here it's used for the heavenly, holy speech. Man's wisdom refers to that what the Jewish leaders would teach from the Old Testament. And then we have the way that the Holy Spirit does it. And this is to be compared with spiritual truths, and the Holy Spirit takes spiritual truths and gives them to spiritual people. The first word for spiritual here is masculine and refers to the person comparing these scriptures. The last word is neuter and refers to the truth being sought out. And this could be compared to the Old Testament, such as law and grace. Either one. Types and shadows with the substance, which is Christ. So the things that we speak are not in words which man would speak. Man has their own wisdom. Man teaches wisdom. But the Holy Spirit teaches truths, spiritual things. And so we take the words of the Holy Spirit and we compare spiritual thing with spiritual. You can't do this with the natural mind. Verse 14, but the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for there is foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So again, we have the natural man is the like any other animal. You see the very character of man, and we see his ability to know and understand things higher than any other animal that God created. But he still can't receive the things of the Spirit of God, can he? And as he tries, come of any value. In chapter 1:18, for we preach the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then verse 21 of the same chapter, for after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God with the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, unto the Greek foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then in 3:19 is along the same line, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, where it is written, he taketh the wise in her own craftiness. So, all these things are foolish unto God. All right, let's look in verse 14 again and read 14, 15, and 16. I'll finish the chapter. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we have a statement and we have a reason of the statement. The natural man, or the mind of the natural man, because we're talking about discernment here, aren't we? So the natural mind of the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. And we talked about that because the reason is they are foolishness unto him. So, and I was thinking of myself before I was saved. A guy trying to lead me to the Lord, he's trying to talk to me about Christ, and I didn't want to hear that. Wasn't interested in whatsoever. I thought he was kind of a foolish guy. He wasn't having any fun at all. To me, what he was telling me, I didn't want to go that way. He didn't have anything to offer me. I mean, I tried to get him to go out with me, and he wouldn't do it. And I thought, boy, you're just wasting your life. But when God got a hold of my life, it made a difference. But the Spirit of God has to talk to us. And he does use the natural mind of the natural man. He doesn't elude it at all. But to the natural man, spiritual things are foolish. Neither can he know them, because they, the spiritual things, are spiritually understood. But, conjunction here, he that is spiritual discerns all things, spiritually, that is. There's nothing that God won't reveal to us if we have a spiritual mind. There's nothing. He don't withhold any good thing from his children. He will open our minds and show us things. So the person that is spiritual, he discerns these things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. In other words, the spiritual man is able to search things out by having the mind of Christ, obtain by a new birth, and this mind is developed by the Holy Spirit, and the natural man has none of these features whatsoever, does he? And I was thinking how important it is to allow the Holy Spirit to build up our minds. It's so important. But we have to yield to the Spirit to get him to do that, don't we? But he will. He'll open our minds up. Our part, really, is to allow him to do this, to allow him to work in it. But we don't allow the natural mind to interfere either, because he will interfere. He'll try to take spiritual things and make them natural. They just aren't natural, and they never will be natural. But they can't understand or even appreciate what the Holy Spirit is doing in the spiritual man. And we say, why? Well, it's because he can never have the mind of Christ without a new birth. That's the only way he's going to get it. He may reach as high as he can reach. I was thinking about building a Tower of Babel. That didn't make him spiritual, did it? Didn't make him any closer to God. With all the effort they could put out, it takes the mind of Christ. And even though he goes to church every Sunday and goes to Sunday school, and maybe they're really teaching the truth, but he'll not learn it unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to him. So all these things become foolishness. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? That's a good question, isn't it? That he may instruct him. I think of what God asked Job. Where was you when I created things? Was you there when I divided the waters? Was you there when I did all these things, Job? No. Can the natural mind instruct the Lord? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, the natural man doesn't know the mind of the Lord. The natural man might think he's smart enough to tell what God what to do and what not to do, but he can't, can he? But we have the saints that will study the Word and go on like Paul did, and Apollos and some of the saints there. We have the mind of Christ. And this is what it takes to learn the Scriptures. So, if we go over this and have a review of what we just read, we have to learn, if we're going to have spiritual things, we lay aside all the natural, all the abilities that we could have in the natural, all the wisdom that we could have, and wholly trust the Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us and guide us and excite us in the things of the Lord. But if we have any thoughts about having any abilities of our own, then we'll not take these things. We have to come to the Lord in total humbleness, humility of mind, and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. And he does, little by little, precept upon precept, line upon line, as we grow. He instructs us and teaches us truth. Paul didn't come to them with excellent wisdom of man, but he came to them in humbleness, meekness, lowliness of mind. Praise the Lord. Well, Jesus in the flesh, he said, without my Father, I can do nothing. Jesus had to be led, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit in everything he did from the day he was baptized. The last three and a half years of his ministry, he was led completely by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know, God can even take natural things away from us if we don't need them. I went to school to learn engineering, and I couldn't tell you, I could probably work a trig problem, but I couldn't work an algebra problem today. I wouldn't even know how to start anymore. I don't need it. There's so many things that we just don't need, and Lord, sometimes take them away, doesn't he? In fact, I was telling Helen the other day that, you know, I taught Greek for 2 years one time, and now I don't think I could do it. I'd have to surely take a refresher course if I did. Forget things. But once we learn the Word of God, it's a different story. The Holy Spirit is there to bring it to our remembrance, and He will.